All right, thank you, Billy. Seems like there's more kids up here every week. You know when the clown car opens and the clown just keep, how many clowns fit in this car? Not that our children are clowns, but it just, I keep, from where I'm sitting, I just keep seeing more and more kids come and come and come. It's very encouraging. So our passage this morning is from the book of Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to be looking, it says through 31. We're going to do Proverbs 11, 15 through 22. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to the book of Proverbs chapter 11, starting in verse 15, going through verse 22. Hear God's word. Solomon writes, "Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your Spirit, and so to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. Would you, by your Spirit, attend to the preaching of your word, and would you, by your Spirit, cause it to go forth with great power and accomplish among your people that which you desire it to accomplish? Father, would you be pleased to forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ from your word. We know your word is inerrant, that it's infallible, and that it is profitable for our teaching, for our correcting, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, well equip us this morning from your word, for our good and for your glory. It's in his name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, we're again finding how much repetition is very important. There is in this very important book. We've already seen the same handful of themes a number of times just here in these first 11 chapters of Proverbs. And it would be very easy for me as the preacher to say, repetition is bad, repetition can be kind of tiresome, change is good, new is better, they heard about this theme or that theme last week and the week before that and the week before that, let's just move on and find something new that we haven't already talked about. Let me figure out how to make this not be very similar to the sermon from 3 weeks ago. But I want you to consider how appropriate repetition is for instruction in wisdom. Many of you are parents. If you aren't a parent, you had a parent. And I'd wager that most of you who are parents, as you were teaching your children, you didn't just tell them something one time. If you did, and it worked, I would love to visit with you. You know something I don't know. You probably didn't just tell them what to do one time, but rather you had to repeatedly say, "Wash your hands when you finished in the bathroom. Brush your teeth. Don't run in the house. Put things back where you found them." The process of training your kids to take these important practices and habituate them into daily life involves a great deal of repetition. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." That's the New Testament promise that God gives Christians wisdom. And it's a beautiful, encouraging promise. Does God give wisdom? James says yes. Does he give it begrudgingly? No, James says that he gives it generously and to all without reproach. But how does God give that wisdom? Does he download it directly into our brains? In other words, if I pray before I go to bed one evening, "God, give me wisdom," will I wake up and give it to me generously and without reproach? Will I go to bed that evening a fool and wake up the next morning a wise sage? who has contracted wisdom the way you might catch chicken pox? Probably not. I won't get wisdom the way that you might get a puppy. If I'm getting a puppy, I don't get that puppy gradually. I get it all at once. Monday, no puppy. Tuesday, here's your puppy. That's not the way God gives wisdom. No, we grow in wisdom. We learn wisdom. God teaches us wisdom by allowing our circumstances to humble us. He gives wisdom by placing wise counselors in the church in our lives. He gives wisdom by His Spirit through sitting under His preached word. He gives us wisdom through His Scriptures. We have to believe, we have to have faith that His word is true, that His word is wise. He gives us that faith. And as we sit under His preached word, as we give ear to the wise men and women that He puts in our lives, we grow in wisdom, and that process is necessarily repetitive. So this morning, as we consider another section of chapter 11 on some themes that we've already addressed in other chapters, we're going to look at understanding suretyship. That's verse 15. We're going to look at male and female characteristics and what those strengths are and the sin patterns we can fall into. That's verse 16 and verse 22. And we're going to look at consequences of righteousness or its opposite in verses 17 to 21. So look with me there at verse 15. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. The format of the book of Proverbs is Solomon's wisdom for his sons. It's written as fatherly advice to a son, and there's much that calls his sons to righteousness and kindness and compassion and mercy. But what are we to make of verse 15 saying? What do we make of what it's saying? Is it saying that I can't help my neighbor? By no means. The idea of putting up security for a stranger was dealt with in chapter 6 in a greater way. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, Solomon wrote, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you were snared by the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler." What Solomon is getting at isn't to avoid showing compassion. Rather, he's calling us to not be foolish with our finances. Becoming a surety or putting up security for a stranger is a pledge to responsibility for someone's debt should they be unable to pay. It would be, in our world, the same as co-signing on a loan for an absolute stranger. What Solomon is warning against isn't generosity or kindness. Rather, he's warning against a thoughtless generosity that isn't measured by careful consideration. Why? Because that sort of generosity could lead us into financial ruin and thus impair our ability to help more people. Consider the fact that verse 24 and 25 of this same chapter call us to generosity. Look at verse 24 of chapter 11. "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want." Verse 25, "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered." So is verse 15 a contradiction of verse 24 and 25, which are calling us to show kindness? By no means. Verse 15 is prescribing wisdom in how we use the resources that God has given us, guaranteeing the debt of a stranger in such a way that it puts me on the line for his debts is foolish, according to Solomon. It's a foolish use of what God has given me and would likely cause me to lose everything and then be dependent upon support myself. Let's look at what Solomon says about male and female characteristics. Look with me at verse 16. "A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches." What do we make of this verse? Is it saying that women should be gracious so they can receive honor, and men should be violent so they can become rich? No. Go ahead and clear that up right now. There's actually quite a bit going on here. As controversial as it might be to say, in 2023, God made men and women, and he made them different. That gets a yawn. That would have gotten a yawn a long time ago, but now people are on the edge of their seats going, tell me more, I've never heard such a thing. Those differences that God put into the design of men and women are good things. Men ought not to be like women, and women ought not to be like men. And when we individually or as a society seek to blur or conflate those differences, we forfeit the goodness of God's design for a badly hacked modern spin on manhood or womanhood that doesn't serve us or our society well. God has made men physically strong. And they possess that physical strength in ways in which women do not. God has made women beautiful and gracious and nurturing, and they possess those qualities in a way and in a measure in which women do not, in which men do not. But because men are sinful and women are sinful, those attributes utilized wrongly are dangerous and destructive. A man who uses his strength to protect the weak or run toward the sound of gunfire or into a burning building to rescue someone is using his God-given strength in a way that blesses his neighbor. Agreed? A man who crouches in the bushes to victimize a woman and overpower her is using his strength wickedly. Same strength utilized in a wicked manner. Men must be instructed to use their strength to serve their neighbor, not to oppress their neighbor. Let's consider verse 16 and the way the New Living Translation renders it. A gracious woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. Or the NIV, a kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. So remember, we said the format of most of Proverbs is antithetical parallelism. What is the thesis? A gracious or kind-hearted woman gains honor or respect. What is the antithesis or the opposite? A cruel man or a man using his strength ruthlessly gains only riches. He gains no honor. He gains no righteousness. He is taking what God has given him and using it cruelly. Do you follow? Men will be strong. They will be. God made them strong. The question is will they exercise that strength in a righteous, wise manner to the benefit of their neighbor, or will they exercise that strength in a cruel, ruthless way to enrich no one but themselves? Now that contrast of how men's strength can be misused or used properly helps set up an understanding of what's going on in verse 22, I think the most colorful verse of this chapter. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Or the New Living Translation. A beautiful woman who lacks discretion is a gold ring in a pig's snout. Or the CSB. A beautiful woman who rejects good sense is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Let's not forget that this was written to a Hebrew audience, and pigs were not for them the wonderful bacon-giving creatures that we know them to be. Rather, they were just unclean animals with no value to the Israelite. They were an unclean animal who ought not be touched. If a man can sinfully use his strength, and he can, We can all easily think of examples of sinful uses of a man's strength. What verse 22 says is that a woman can sinfully or foolishly utilize her beauty. Let me use the vernacular of our day. A man who bullies or rapes or abuses his spouse is wielding his masculinity in a toxic fashion. That's a fair use of the phrase toxic masculinity, although I would push back as to whether it's masculinity at all. In fact, it isn't masculinity at all. It's just brute strength. He's not being masculine. He's just using physical strength to destroy. Why does Solomon need for his sons to know this? Because they're sinners who need to be shown how to wisely employ their God-given strength in service to their neighbor. But what else do Solomon's young sons need to know? They need to know, like a gold ring and a pig snout, is a beautiful woman without discretion. By the way, the English translation sort of softens the Hebrew. The original Hebrew doesn't say that a woman without discretion is like or similar to a gold ring and a pig snout. But it actually says a woman without discretion is a gold ring and a pig snout. We kind of dial it back to make it sound metaphorical. You see, here's the thing. In Solomon's day, young men, back in those days, could be guilty of placing all their criteria for choosing a woman on just her physical beauty. That's how men were back in those days. You see, back in Solomon's day, and this is going to be hard for you to kind of wrap your brains around, back in those days, a young man would let the fact that a woman was beautiful overshadow any character flaws that she might have possessed. That's the way men acted in old-timey Bible days. Never mind the fact that she was foolish, or a scoffer, or lazy, or promiscuous, or an unbeliever. If she was pretty, that would be all that a young man would actually take into consideration. Now that also played itself out in other ways. There are women who could focus on nothing but their external beauty and expect that characteristic alone would be all that mattered. That's what was going on back in old-timey Bible days. Can you imagine a world like that? Where men used their strength wickedly and where women used their beauty wickedly. So what does all that mean? Our culture has coined this phrase, toxic masculinity, and I contend that masculinity properly exercised isn't toxic. Rather, strength untethered from virtue is toxic. Strength untethered from virtue and love of neighbor is toxic. It is a brick thrown through a window. It is a man who is a predator. It is a spousal abuser. Likewise, a woman who utilizes her beauty in a way that is untethered from virtue or discretion is being toxic. That's what Solomon is saying. But she's not being feminine. She's just being, how are men capable of being toxic? By being bullies, by being predators, by exercising their God-given strength in a destructive manner. How are women capable of being toxic? By abusing their beauty in a manner that is untethered from virtue. And what does it look like? It looks like promiscuity. It looks like parading the beauty of their physical appearance in a way that's not appropriate. Remember the contrast we saw in the earlier chapters between Lady Wisdom and the adulterous woman. One used her feminine qualities to the benefit of her community and household. The other used her physical attractiveness in a wicked manner that was destructive. Well, let's look at the consequences of righteousness and its opposite in verse, starting in verses 17, going through verse 21. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. These verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 are contrasting wickedness and righteousness, the crooked and the blameless. And what is the summary of verses 17 through 21? The answer is that sin is a bad bargain. It doesn't ultimately deliver what it promises. It only destroys my neighbor. And I, my sinner, am destroyed by it as well. It not only destroys my neighbor, but I'm destroyed by it as well. Likewise, righteousness, virtue, uprightness in my dealings serve not just my neighbor well, but the righteous one. I, the righteous one, you, the righteous one, will benefit as well. Now that is the two-part explanation of those two verses, that crime doesn't pay and righteousness does. And with that in mind, I want to read those again, and so that you can see that that's what's going on there, that sin is a bad bargain and that righteousness pays large dividends. Listen to this again. The man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Let's remember, it is by wisdom that God created the world. That's what we heard when we were in Proverbs chapter 3, when Solomon wrote, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her, wisdom, is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." You hear that? By wisdom, he established the heavens. He founded the earth. What does that mean? It means that when we learn wisdom, when we pursue wisdom, we are learning how God designed this world to work. When we live wisely, we are going with the grain of God's created intention. When I thumb my nose at wisdom, at God's good design for humanity, I'm like a man who, out of a desire to be a cool, outside-of-the-box, nonconformist thinker, decides to put water in my gas tank instead of gasoline. After all, water is so much cheaper. And water's really good for you. And so I'll decide what's best for my engine. This is the plight of the foolish. This is the plight of the one who scoffs at God's good design for our world. Beloved, how do you and I measure up against these few verses? If we allow these few verses in chapter 11 to search our hearts and diagnose our condition, we have to admit that we have all been guilty of wickedness, that we have used that which God has given us in a sinful way. We have not always used our strength to serve our neighbor. We have not always been blameless. We have not always been kind. And verse 20 tells us, those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. You and I, if we are honest, must admit that we have been crooked of heart. So what hope is there for us? Is that hope to be simply found in trying harder? No. Can you or I do enough acts of kindness to erase our record of debts? No. We don't simply need to be rehabilitated. We need a savior. We need a substitute. We need a surety. We need someone who can not only guarantee our debt, but take that indebtedness on himself. On the cross, the perfectly wise, perfectly just, entirely upright, entirely righteous Christ absorbed our debt. He who deserved only honor suffered at the hands of violent men. He suffered cruelty. The wages of sin is death, and he suffered the death that your sin and my sin has earned. You and I have been crooked of heart. And on the cross, Jesus took that abomination on himself. He was punished in our place. But he didn't just take our sin on the cross. He gave us his righteousness. And we become the offspring of his righteousness who are delivered. Beloved, Jesus has taken all of our sin and all of our shame. Our wicked uses of strength, wealth, and beauty have earned us punishment. And for all of us who confess that, who confess their sins and run to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing, will receive a righteousness that only Christ has earned. Because of Christ's atoning work on the cross, we are counted righteous. And God's kindness to us doesn't end there. He also gives us His Holy Spirit to work in our hearts slowly, to gradually melt away our love of self and hatred of neighbor, to carve away our narcissistic concern for only our own comfort, to make us more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. And by His word, He makes us wise. He gives us new eyes to help us make sense of the upside down fallen world, that we may navigate through it with wisdom, a wisdom that shows us how to serve our neighbor well, shows us how to steward our masculinity and our femininity rightly in a way that leads to human flourishing for our family, for our community, for our world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our righteousness comes entirely from You. Your Son is wisdom incarnate, who came and suffered the punishment that all of our wickedness and all of our sin deserves, and He has gifted us with His perfect record of righteousness. Father, would you write the eternal truth of this word on the fleshy tablets of our hearts, and prepare our hearts to come to Your table, that we may celebrate Your perfectly righteous, perfectly wise, wisdom incarnate Son's work on our behalf, that we may celebrate that we may be fed Christ. Would You do that for us this morning, Father? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.